The gospel comes from John, 3rd chapter, 1 through 16. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born again after being old? Can one enter a second time into one's mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. I love quest stories. You know the ones where the hero or heroine has to find true love, or rescue the princess, or destroy the ring, kill the alien, win the prize, save the universe. I love these stories. The world is always in a horrible mess due to some alien or evil genius or monster. And the heroine or heroine is this nobody who lives in a small backwater town up in the stacks, just waiting. Until something breaks in and shows our heroine that great need that no one else is standing up to take. And a bright-eyed lad or lass jumps in and begins the quest. Where will it go? There are plenty of real-life quest stories. Lin-Manuel wrote a musical about a poor young orphan who is abandoned on a small island in the Caribbean, who gets a lot farther by working a lot harder, by being a lot smarter, by being a self-starter. Alexander Hamilton. He's longing to be a part of something bigger than this little island he's on. And you know, he's probably going to go on a quest. I'd kind of like to go on a quest. Oh, I don't like to camp, and I don't want to live rough. And I'm not sure I want to face any monsters today, but, you know, I like to travel. And I would like to make the world a better place. What kind of quest might we go on? Young Alexander arrives in New York just as talk of revolution is heating up. He meets some friends. They decide not to waste the opportunities given him. He is not going to throw away his shot. He is going to rise up. And you know, at times of revolution, that's a real good option. Things are being turned over. People can rise up above their station. He joins the revolution. He's smart. And he becomes Washington's right-hand man. He finds love and marries a rich man's daughter. He is improving his station pretty rapidly, but he also has a large self-destructive streak. He sabotages many of the opportunities given him. He's poised to be great, but he's also poised to fall from grace. He insists that he can be more than Washington's aide-de-camp, and he pushes and pushes and pushes until Washington sends him home. He does, in fact, get back into the battle, and they win the war. But it is not the tumult of war that brings him to his knees. It is the birth of his son. He sings in his song, "When you smile, I am undone." We know that feeling. The look of our first child, our second child, our third child. Everyone is a new miracle. Alexander's world has changed. The war is over. He has a family. What is his quest now? In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a good king in many, many ways. He was powerful. He was a good administrator. He rebuilt the defenses of both the city of Jerusalem and the country of Judah. He ruled in the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom of Israel was falling apart. Isaiah had a pride problem. He thought that not only could he be king, but perhaps he could also be priest as well. So he took some incense and went to burn it in the temple. And when the priest went to stop him, he fought back. And he received for his punishment leprosy for the rest of his life. So even though he was a good king, he was definitely a flawed king. He has now died. Assyria is getting stronger. The buffer between Judah and Assyria, Israel, is getting weaker. What is going to happen? And when Uzziah dies, Isaiah has a vision in the temple. This is quite a vision. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. Most likely, the Lord would be seated in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat. That was considered to be God's throne. It is the place where literally heaven and earth touch to the people of this time. And he sees God high and lifted up, and just the hem of his garment fills the temple. Now, in those times, the hems were kind of a fringy, Persian-y looking rug hem. The hem fills the whole temple. What is Isaiah going to do? He sees this, and then there's these heavenly beings called seraphs or seraphim flying around with six wings. With two, they cover their eyes. With two, they cover their feet or their naked bodies. And with two, they're flying. He hears, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." The temple can barely contain his hymn. The earth cannot contain him at all. Totally full of God's glory. And the temple shakes like an earthquake. If you've ever been in an earthquake, it's a very strange feeling. Everything, if you've watched on the movies where it shakes like this on the camera, it looks like that, but it also feels like that. And smoke from the incense burner, the altar of incense, and likely from the altar of offerings is filling the place. This is a full sensory worship experience. And it calls Isaiah to say, "Woe is me, I am lost," or "I am undone. My lips are tainted and blasphemous. Everything I say shows how rotten I am inside. And I have seen God." Isaiah fully expects to die. Now, Isaiah would have likely seen kings before. I'm sure he knew King Uzziah. He may have known the king before him. But this is the king, not Elvis. And he is undone. Faced with God and God's holiness, Isaiah sees himself for who he truly is. A man of unclean lips. A man who can't say anything good. A man who allows things that are no good to be said around him. A man who has trouble, as Paul said, doing the good he knows he wants to do. Who sees things and doesn't speak up. And he is ashamed, and he feels lost. I feel like that sometimes. I see things, and I don't speak up when I want to. Oh, I think of great things later. But at the time, I don't know what to do. What might our quest be? Alexander goes back to Washington, to New York, and practices law. Things are looking good, you know, he's working well, he's working in the government, he's moving up, and he makes a terribly wrong decision. His wife and family go off to the country, and he stays behind, alone. It's funny how we get in some of our best trouble when we're alone, and he does. Because of it, he loses not only his position, but his wife and his son. He walks alone for quite a while. He moves his family to a quieter part of town. He starts going to church. He prays. He never used to do that before. He and his wife start walking some. In the middle of one of the songs talking about his quiet life, it gets extremely quiet. He and his wife are standing side by side, not touching. There's silence. She reaches out, takes his hand, and you hear one word: forgiveness. Forgiveness. Woe is me, I am lost. And one of these seraphs comes flying down. Now, seraph, we think of them as kind of nice angels. The cherubim are the cute little ones, and the seraphs are the pretty big ones. Seraph actually has more connotation of a fiery being, like a snake, somewhat like perhaps a dragon, but with six wings. Now, this fiery snake being comes at Isaiah with a tongue with a live coal in it and touches his lips. No, I don't do snakes at all. And I cannot imagine one that is fiery, bringing fire and touching this delicate part of my body. But at the same time, the seraph proclaims, your guilt is gone. Your sin is atoned for. What good news! Not only is Isaiah's sin gone, but the effects of his sin are gone, wiped away. God, in God's grace, redeems and purifies Isaiah. Isaiah cannot do this for himself. None of us can. On our own, we're hopeless, and we know it. Isaiah is hopeless, and he knows it. We can't stop ourselves from doing wrong, and we certainly can't fix it once we do. But thanks be to God, Isaiah has a seraph. And thanks be to God, we have a Savior. Jesus Christ has come and cleansed us. And purified us, and removed not only our sin, but the effects of our sin that we would bear. And every week, we put forgiveness on our lips and taste it, sweet and pure and complete. what quest might we take up? Alexander is never going to go as high in politics as he thought he would. He's never going to be president, but he does still have a lot of influence. He, in fact, influences the election between Thomas Jefferson and Aaron Burr for president. And he influences it in the way that Aaron Burr loses and is highly insulted, and Jefferson wins. Burr is, to say the least, upset. He calls Hamilton out for a duel. And in the moment between when the shot is fired and the shot hits, Hamilton reflects back on his life with many, many words, but one of them is about his legacy. Legacy, what is a legacy? It's planting a seed in a garden we never get to see. I imagine that sounds somewhat familiar here. God addresses the heavenly court. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And you can almost see Isaiah, me, I will. Here he is. He's had this experience of seeing God. He has been cleansed and forgiven, and he wants to do something. He can hardly wait. And then he gets this message. Now, this is not a message I would want to have to pass on. Go to these people and tell them, you're going to listen, but you aren't going to get it. You're not going to see what's happening. You're not going to hear it. You're not going to understand it. You're going to be like those three monkeys. Remember the three monkeys? They're going to be like that. And Isaiah is so distraught when he hears this. He goes, how long, O Lord? How long? And God says, until the cities are wasted and there's nothing left but stumps. Dead stumps. But in the stump, there is a seed. How long, O Lord, how long? If we are not crying that out right now, there is something wrong with us. How long? How long? And sometimes when we are talking to people, I know we feel like we are screaming it into the wind. They cannot hear, they cannot see, they cannot understand. How long? I don't want to do this until there's nothing but stumps left. I don't think any of us want to do this until there's nothing but stumps left. But in that stump, there is a seed. Hamilton dies, and that seems like it might be the end of the story, but it's not. The whole company comes back out and slowly begins to talk with Eliza. You see, Eliza lives 50 years after Hamilton, and during that time, she begins to tell his story. She organizes his papers. She sets up her most proud thing, an orphanage, the first private orphanage in New York, and she raises hundreds of children. And we hear the song slowly counting out time, time, time. What does she do with the time she has that Alexander never had? And in the end, right before the curtain goes dark, you hear a gasp as she dies and sees paradise and her Alexander. There is a holy seed. Our world is a mess and we know it, but there is a holy seed. That holy seed for Isaiah is the return of the nation of Israel. That holy seed is the kingdom of God. That holy seed is us. We are the seed. In the place where everything seems empty and desolate, God's Spirit still moves. God's glory still fills the earth. Christ still redeems and purifies us. And yes, people still respond. We do not do this alone. We are part of that big circle that is the kingdom. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are setting the beat and dancing in that circle with us. We receive the Holy Seed. And this is our quest, to live and to tell God's story.